In this episode, entitled Good Things Come in Threes, Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda tie together the threads of love, hope, and faith, revealing how these enable resilience in the face of many challenges. They dive straight into practical business examples, from food retailers to financial services. Paul also shares from their Pixar journey, which was birthed out of the desire to support long-term financial health among blue-collar workers.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to episode 16 of the Monday Christian Podcast, where we'll be wrapping up our fourth miniseries by bringing together the threads of love, hope, and faith that we've been exploring in the previous two episodes. Paul, we've seen this trio of faith, hope, and love in several New Testament passages, which is obviously what prompted you to choose them as lenses for thinking biblically about business, right?
Yeah, that's correct. If you think about it, it makes all the sense in the world. What do we need in order to live a life worthy of Christ? To live like a citizen of God's kingdom? Let's dive deeper into one of these verses. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we see a direct interaction between the three and the three alone. Work produced by faith. We've already discussed this, and this is going to be a recap. What you actually believe in, what is rooted in your heart from an Old Testament, a Jewish sense, is what results in our works. We covered this in the perspectives talk as well as the faith talk. Of course, our works can be done for different reasons, and it is critical that we maintain the right order in our lives. We don't work to earn our faith or our salvation. The work comes from our faith. Work deeds can be done for different reasons, and good outwardly behavior is not the exclusive domain of Christians. However, the motivation for our deeds and their ultimate trajectory is exclusive. We do it for God's glory in humble response to Jesus' love. Labor prompted by love. The word is used elsewhere and can be thought of as weariness from effort, trouble, toil, labor, laborious toil involving weariness and fatigue. As we live out our lives for Christ, our weariness should be driven from love for God and for others and not from our works. We don't sacrifice for our name. We don't sacrifice and be tired because of wealth someday. Yeah. We do it because of our love for God and love for Christ and love for neighbor. Works are a direct consequence of our faith and are not to earn our salvation. And then lastly, your endurance inspired by hope. Your ability to get up every day and keep going is driven by hope. We covered that in the Hope series. Similar to an endurance runner that can keep going because they can see the end in sight, our endurance as Christians is tightly linked to the strength of our hope. Tangibility of our hope determines our endurance. Our hopes also prioritize our agenda, and the more desirable and tangible they are, the higher they are on our priority list. I don't want to stop there because there's one more section to get through, and then it will hopefully all make sense. Now, I want to overlay that with Galatians 5, verse 5 to 6. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So here we see that the three are independent and cannot actually be separated. Eagerly await by faith.
Did you say independent?
Interdependent, right. Sorry. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So faith by definition implies a forward momentum or continued activity. Going from belief into action creates a compulsion in a human being. And if this is the case, it would need a hope to which it is moving toward.
Right.
All actions require a vision for their effort. And with Christians, that hope must be the return of our righteous King when he puts everything right. So this action overflows from our faith, but that action needs to be directed towards something. And the hope is the direction to which we pursue that action. Then the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The Christian faith works itself out into actions of love. When this happens, that is genuine faith. We talked about the logical consequence or outflowing of a belief. And what this verse is explicitly making known is that it needs to flow out into actions of love. In the great renewal of things, only the works done in faith will survive and be honored. These verses, along with many others that deal with faith, hope, and love directly, are very clear. As Christians, We have a new faith, a new love, and a new hope. If you overlay the Galatians passage with the 1 Thessalonians passage, we can conclude the following. Our faith produces works that are a labor of love endured toward the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's great. Thanks for bringing that together for us, Paul. Now, can you ground that for us into the world of business?
Yeah, let's do it. So when we talked about love, I put forward the idea that if work is an act of love and business is a multiplier of work, then business is a multiplier of God's love
yes.
into the world, into creation, into humanity. So this statement needs to be acted out on faith because there's no way of proving it 100%, right? But by working it out from core assumptions, work being an act of love, and combining it with what we observe in the world about business, I have faith that business is a gift from God to multiply love into every corner of the world to unlock true flourishing for every stakeholder.
That's good.
And true flourishing for every stakeholder as represented by the vision of new creation, the hope that we have. That is an expression of hope, something that I have confidence in, given what the Bible says, again, faith, and that I am patiently working out in the businesses that I operate in, the action that flows from our faith. So yes. You can see they all interrelate with each other. So now let's go back to this idea of business being a multiplier of love. And let's consider the example of a food retailer. Food retailers make it convenient for tens of millions of South Africans to purchase food at an affordable price. Right? That is a remarkable achievement if you think about, if you've ever experienced how difficult it is to grow food. I don't know if I used this in a previous podcast episode, but let me go back to the example of a guy who tried to create his own chicken sandwich from scratch. A guy in the US, you can go Google it. All the ingredients, and we take them from Groton, salt, pepper, bread, the chicken itself, mayo, whatever is required. It took him 6 months and $1,300 or $1,500 to create that chicken sandwich from scratch. If you've had to do that yourself, you start realizing, wow, I am so grateful that food retailers exist. And as a result, not only are we grateful, but it does free us up to pursue other interests and other forms of value creation that wouldn't be possible if the supply of food was volatile. Great, all around good, right? But there are some members of the audience that understand how food retailers also cause damage. So let's go into some of that.
Yep.
Food retailers propagate nutritional, environmental, and labor injustices by making it too easy for consumers to only focus on convenience and price. Junk food leads to health issues, farming practices lead to environmental damage, and one-sided pricing considerations hurt labor. Buying the cheapest wine, good for your wallet, bad for farm workers. Mm. We know this intimately. However, I think this just proves my point that they're an incredible multiplier of value and values in the economy. The issue is what value and which values are being perpetuated. Well, perhaps if consumer happiness and convenience wasn't prized so highly by the food retailer, and we as consumers are often part of the problem because we don't want to know more, right? We actually don't really want to know where our food comes from. We just want to know that we can eat it and it costs.
We want convenience and price.
Convenience and price. If we demanded more from our retailers would be more intentional in explaining why certain products don't make it into the shops or why certain pricing is adopted. The retailers have great purchasing power and can really shift the needle for a new producer who may be taking a more holistic approach to creating their product. They have the ability to run promotions in store to create awareness. They can push for certain information requirements on the products being sold. And, you know, we can speak badly about Woolworths and how expensive all of the food is, but Woolworths often on the forefront of these sustainable practices. And yes, they can do this in a worldly manner. And they're obviously not all Christians driving, but to some extent, they are driving sustainable practices for food production to the sale of food. And that is something that we need to encourage.
So that's good. Again, I mean, we're talking about how as Christians, we integrate faith into our work. And it's not just by repeating again, the reproducing the rituals of the gathered church, like prayer meetings. And so for people, Christians in the retail space, thinking redemptively about their work could be, for example, thinking about, well, what values are we multiplying into society? Because as we've seen that retail is a great platform for multiplying not just value, but values as well.
Yeah, amen. My concluding remark is that, you know, we can do this with every single business that exists. And the way we do it is by breaking down the faith, the hope, and the love of the business. Businesses consist of people at the end of the day, who then create systems and processes to multiply value so that 1 + 1 = 2. As these systems and processes are being created, what are the input values that are being considered? Is it biblical faith, hope, and love? Or is one of the many worldly options currently shaping our society.
Paul, as a redemptive entrepreneur, you've experienced firsthand the joy and pain of living out Christian faith, hope, and love in the business world. And I'd love to devote most of the rest of this episode to your story. There's a lot of theory out there, a lot of books, podcasts, etc. But let's hear what it's actually looked like on the ground for you.
Yeah, so the story that I want to share today is that of Pixar. Pixar is a financial services business that helps employers look after the financial health of their employees. We've been going for a while now, founded in 2012 by Peter Wasserfall, one of my partners at Redemptive Capital now. And it's been such a labor of love journey for Peter and I for different reasons. And I want to share it today because it is not yet a financial success. We are taking it on faith that this is what God wants us to do and pursue on behalf of the blue collar workers in this country. And this journey is still playing out. I know I've heard from some listeners in other contexts that, why don't we share more of the failures or the hardships, just always the successes and God came through and God blessed us. Yeah. Well, this is one of them. Peter Wasserfall is the founder of Pixar, and the story starts with his domestic worker. The domestic worker came and asked for a salary slip. A week later, she went out to take out 15,000 rands worth of debt at a furniture retailer in Cape Town, bought everything she wanted, and landed up in financial trouble soon afterwards. What happened was the repayments for that debt amounted to 50% of her salary. And actually, as a side note, in this country, if you earn 4,000 rand a month, it is legally possible for debt repayments to be as high as 75% of your salary.
Wow.
If you're earning 4,000 rand a month, so 3,000 rand a month can go towards debt repayment, and that's still fine in this country. So Peter went along with her to the store to see what happened. Quite clear, she had just really bought everything that she desires. He decided to settle the debt at that point in time, paid with it by the credit card. But during the process, he realized how frustrated he was with how this had happened and how they had treated her. And this started an interesting journey for him where he spent some time with farmers and farm workers in his network. A friend from his at hostel owned a small farm out in the Overberg. His own father-in-law's farm is out in Swellendam. He started doing a bit of research amongst the farm workers there. And he also experienced the emotional side of these things. The one story I remember with his friend's farm, he had to go back three times before the farm workers were willing to share the story because they were actually so ashamed. One specific story is the senior foreman literally broke down in tears in front of him on the third visit, and because he had debt repayments equal to his salary.
Wow.
The system is so broken that someone can do that to themselves and it's okay. Obviously, it's not okay. And after all of this learning points and reflections, Peter was walking in the mountains one day, grappling with God on this issue, basically telling God, this can't continue because it's a huge problem. And it's quite interesting what God did in that conversation. He remembers God challenging him with a series of questions. What percentage of people in South Africa grew up in a healthy household that served the Lord with all their heart, have a decent amount of education, have access to capital, and have a heart for farm workers and for poor people being exploited? And as Peter went through that dialogue with God, he realized there's not a lot of people.
Yeah.
And if he wasn't going to do it, then it would have to be one of those others. But he really felt God challenging him to say, I've prepared this moment for you from two angles. The one is preparing him with all of the resources to be able to start this journey. And secondly, direct insight into the trauma and pain that's happening because of these social injustices. And that started the journey. My part of the journey, I joined in 2015 after being very idealistic in the education space, but making a lot of mistakes and realizing idealism doesn't solve problems. And I learned a hard lesson about, well, this is the real world. We actually have to be practical and wise with our solutions, and desiring something, even as good as it is, doesn't put bread on people's tables. It doesn't fix the issues that are wrong with the system. And so I had the opportunity to join Peter along this journey, and it has been a labor of love, a test of endurance, and a real test of our faith in a God that wants to love blue-collar workers.
And I like that because there's so many of these themes come through, because I'm thinking as you're going through that, there's so many other things both of you could be doing that could generate you more wealth in this life. And there must be a hope of future reward. There must be the hope of standing before Jesus and him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And that has to be real for you. Otherwise, you know, there'll be some days where you feel like, well, we should just pack this in and, you know, go start something that will make us some real money, right?
There have been many, many days. And this is something that I've admired from Peter. We have our different convictions for staying in PIXA and continue to drive it forward. But Peter, through thick and thin, has been, this is my calling. I have been asked by God directly to do this. We will not waver. Doesn't matter how hard it is. And it has been very hard. Just to give you some examples of how we've had to apply love, faith, and hope in these situations. So one of the first things that we did was assume that the pricing was predatory in the space. Okay, so all we needed to do is to figure out how to create a business model that delivers the lowest prices possible to these blue-collar workers. We did that. Very interesting response. It took out more debt. So we assumed that the cost savings, they would be intentional about saving that, but they just took out more debt. So to love them would be to also realize their fallenness and to compensate for that. And so we came up with what was an innovative solution back then, basically hiding some savings in some of their debt repayments. So squeezing their disposable income so they can't take out more debt with their disposable income, and then funneling some of those debt repayments towards the savings. So we're acting in their long-term best interest, using their selfish desire in the short term to turn it into their good in the long term. Even something like multilingual efforts, you know, it's very easy to say English and English is it. But in this space, unless you're willing to speak their home language, which is a sign of respect, they won't listen to you. We have had Sotho people, and unfortunately we don't provide Sotho language as an option at the moment, walk out of our Xhosa presentations. They do not want to be involved because they not feel like they're not being respected. Mm. So now as a young startup who's already got difficult challenges ahead of it, we've got to be multilingual on day one. So it has cost us a tremendous amount to be three language, English, Afrikaans, and Xhosa, across SMS, written communications, telephonically call center. We are a financial services business. Why are we tackling cultural and communication issues of this country?
Yes.
Well, that is the only way to truly love them where they are. Instead of what typically happens is you need to be here before you can be served.
Well, I'm reminded of John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. Love costs, right?
Love costs tremendously. We have many remarks to bear that. And the last one I just wanted to mention on faith, the space that we play, we talked about in a previous episode how the world is also doing certain things. In my space, financial services, financial inclusion is hot. It has been hot for a very long time. Like, it's all about, well, if people just get access to financial services, all the problems will be solved. But it won't be, because we have South Africa who's done that and the results are in. We have an over-indebted population, and we have a population that doesn't save. Why? Because our mantra and our idol was just financial inclusion. Mm. We didn't think that financial inclusion can open two doors. One is a healthy route and one is a junk food route.
Yeah.
And so giving indiscriminate access to individuals to borrow, because we are trying to preserve agency. Every man or woman is able to make their own decisions, and we will respect that. Doesn't matter how bad the consequences. We sit with a country with an impaired balance sheet that is really, really preventing us from continuing forward economically. And so we had to believe, have faith that what God says is true. Humans with complete free reign over the agency is not a good idea.
Yeah.
So financial inclusion isn't financial inclusion. It must be financial health. We have to worry about its impact on our clients.
Right. Two quick questions to wrap up, Paul. So PIXA has obviously been a disruptor within the financial services industry. So what's your perspective on stakeholders who are being affected by this disruption, most notably your competitors? And then the second question is, what encouragement would you give to businesses who are taking seriously their call as redemptive agents in the marketplace, but have either been burnt or are being put off by some of the horror stories that they've heard from others?
Yeah, so I think we start off with the language, right? I'm familiar with disruption theory. Clayton Christensen, if I remember, was the Harvard professor who came up with a theory around disruption. And I would suggest that as Christians, we're not trying to disrupt anything. We're trying to love and influence. And so I've come a long way around that, to stop thinking that the world is evil and we are the only ones that are good. Mm-hmm. And so it's just an example. Competitors, like, there are some horrific practices taking place in the financial services market. So going back to one of Peter's example, because brokers were incentivized to sell, so they would get more money the more policies they sold, no concern around the quality. A lot of his father-in-law's farm workers believed that their funeral policy was their retirement plan.
Wow.
There is no savings related to the funeral policy. So they are banking on a retirement plan, on a policy that will stop having any benefits the day they stop paying for those premiums.
Wow.
Now, we sit with a lot of that history. As much as I want to condemn it, and I do, you must hate the sinner, not the sinner, right? Mm. We need to appreciate that there is a Satan, that the humans aren't Satan, that there is a Satan who we can attribute all evil to. The people in the machine are just trying to put food on their family. They believe certain things that they think are good. Unfortunately, they end up being bad. But what we want to do in response to that is to say, well, let's show the world that God had a better model for serving financial services and make it easier for everyone to adopt this model. So one of the things that Peter and I wanted to do so deeply is not only help these blue collar workers, is to freely give this blueprint away once we have shown that it works, and to even build technologies that other companies can utilize. You know, what traditional desire be? Oh, keep it in, right?
Yes.
Because that's our core competitive. No, we want to loosen it so that other people can also use it to serve their clients. So stop thinking about competition as this thing that you must destroy. Rather include them in the process and try and evolve the industry with you. And then in terms of employees, one of our employees during the interview, she was sharing a story of a job she used to hold at a large bank. She was a type of client consultant, and one of her targets in order to earn enough money was based on the number of loans she issued. So putting food on the table meant that she had to issue a loan irrespective of whether the loan was good for the gogo or the mama that sat in front of her. That breaks my heart, because what are you doing? That's really unfair. Like, you have to hurt your family if you want to do what's good. And we don't think that's right. Our vision for our employees has grown to deal with this explicitly. We want Pixar to be the type of organization that allows the Melanies of the world to have the freedom to truly improve the financial health of their clients, set up the incentive structures and the support systems and the process to unleash her into the world in a way that does right by our clients. The culture she operates and must celebrate when a client was able to pay for school fees out of her savings, not when a loan gets issued.
And finally, a word of encouragement for our listeners.
One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:7, not 11. I have a plan for you. The seven, the four verses before. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it prospers, you too will prosper. And I say this because often in Christian circles, I find that we're trying to create our own neighborhood with high walls, instead of seeing that we have to go out into the world and seek its prosperity in a way that is godly and Christ-like. In this verse are three values all mixed in for the benefit of the Babylonians, the nation that exiled them: faith, hope, and love. It would have taken tremendous effort for the exiled Jews to love the Babylonians in this way, and it would not have been possible without a tremendous hope of a future king that would return to right all wrongs. The same goes for our businesses. We operate in harsh conditions, and the burdens associated with being a business owner continues to grow. It's not going to get any easier. But let our work be produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope in the King of the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his pending return. And so in closing, my question to you, wrapping all of these things up, is what type of business will you present to Jesus someday?
Very good. Paul, thank you for expressing love to the Zuwani community by sharing your journey so openly and honestly. My prayer is that the seeds that you're faithfully sowing through the Monday Christian podcast would find fertile soil in the hearts of our listeners, and by God's grace and power would result in, as you've said, work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sibson. Thank you so much to Zuwani for giving us this opportunity.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Zuwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Zuwani is a Mergong initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at zuwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.